thank you for being here. If you're new with us, we're in the Gospel of Mark. This is our second weekend. So, hey, you haven't missed a whole lot. You can go back and listen to last week's message. Now, who remembers Y2K? Anybody? Yeah, last time people are laughing at that. Yeah, if you're older than 35, you might remember that. If you're younger, you may not remember this. Is there anyone that has no idea what I'm talking about? See? Yeah, Y2K. Well, let me just inform you, right? It was also known as the Millennium Bug, right? Or the year 2000 computer bug. And it raised a potential massive problem. Remember what that was? The dates were stored in computers using the last two digits of the year. So 1999 stored in the computer programming just said 99. So what would happen when the year rolled around to 2000? It would say 00. It was like the double zero of death. All right? No one knew it was going to happen. Some thought this would mean certain disaster and that systems all across the world would just shut down with the double zero death code. And so there was a panic. Well, what happened? Well, they fixed it. They reprogrammed it to a four-digit code. I heard it cost a lot of money to do that, but they did it. But you know what I remember? You might remember some of this. People were like buying water like crazy, and they were building Y2K bunkers, right? Just in case, the world fell into chaos. They were trying to save themselves, all right? Crazy. People do crazy stuff. All right, well, let's do one everyone remembers, okay? COVID-19. Anyone remember that? Okay. Just a bit more serious, right, than Y2K, with far more panic, far worse consequences, as we experienced. I can remember being in Costa Rica at the time. I was on a missions trip, and we started getting phone calls, right, to bring home teepee. We're like, what is happening? People are calling us to bring home teepee. And so we brought home duffel bags full of coffee and teepee from our mission trip. My kids asked me when I got home, what did you get me from Costa Rica? And I said, toilet paper. You know, sure enough, we couldn't find any toilet paper anywhere. You remember that? COVID changed a lot of things. There were industries that changed due to COVID, right? E-commerce went crazy. Communication platforms zoomed. You know what I'm talking about. Zoom, did you? Are you still on Zoom? We unfortunately, yeah. We did a whole Bible study on Wednesday nights on Zoom. I remember that. People started working from home, which ironically led to a huge increase in home improvement projects. Now, how many of you did home improvement projects instead of work? Don't answer that, okay? I think it's okay. You're not going to get in trouble. All right, delivery services excelled. And this kind of weird unforeseen thing, it surprised me, the purchase of fitness equipment. Remember that? Like, I remember seeing no kayaks, no bicycles at the sporting goods stores. That was weird. And I even decided to jump on board the fitness train, and I went to look for dumbbells. And you know what? There were no dumbbells. And I felt like I was the dumbbell. Seriously. But here's my point. When these major events happen in the world, what happens? People get serious. And people suddenly get prepared. They do things they've never done before. They change their habits. They make different decisions. And whether out of fear or panic or wisdom, store shelves are cleared off. Bunkers are built. Buying, hoarding, spending, locking down, sanitizing. Remember all that? Are just some of the ways people prepare for what is coming. Now, Mark's gospel begins with the greatest event we could ever have imagined up until that point. He describes the fulfillment of the word of the Lord from Isaiah, spoken more than 700 years before this time. So this is a call to the world that the Messiah has been revealed. He starts by saying, let's review Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he reminds us of what John the Baptist preached. Get prepared for it. Prepare the way of the Lord. Now, thinking back to COVID and Y2K and all the things, if this is the way in which people plan, react, prepare for potential bad news, how ought we to prepare our hearts for this good news? We ought to prepare even harder for good news like this. We ought to take action on it. And so here we are in Mark chapter 1. And the countryside was flooded with people coming out to the wilderness to be baptized by John, and they were anticipating what would happen next. And many people actually thought that John might be the Messiah. In fact, he was asked many times about it, but he always answered, "No, I'm not him." In verse 7, he says, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." And then Jesus shows up and he gets baptized as well. Now, the good news isn't just informational. That's not what we're here for today. We're not here for just good information. The good news is demonstrated in the life of Jesus. And we're going to see that Jesus does what he says, and he does what he expects his followers to do. And so from here on out, we get to observe all that is meant by the good news and how to get ourselves prepared for it. And so this first chapter centers around the ministry of Jesus on earth and what he came to do. Let's pick it up there. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. It says this: "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" Now, the good news has already been said three times at the start of the Gospel of Mark. That's pretty important. These are words that probably every pastor has spoken, preached, prayed, you name it, but not every person has listened to these words. But I want you to know today that if you don't want to listen to a pastor, that's fine. Listen to Jesus, because repent and believe are his words. He's the one saying it. And this is his mission. This is Jesus speaking to us. How are you preparing for Jesus to come into your life? He demonstrates it here. And here are the things he shows us. I'm going to go through five things. Okay, number one, open our eyes and recognize. This is where it starts. We need to open our eyes and recognize. Okay, the time has come. We need to recognize that this is an important time. When Jesus says the time has come, he doesn't mean to look at the clock on the wall. Like what's some, we're going to probably do that if I start going too long. That's not what he means, right? He means the season has arrived. A time that will be opened up. Kind of like when you open your windows up in the fall when it gets cooler, right? You might actually get to do that this week. It's supposed to cool down a little bit. right? But those windows are all going to shut again when it gets closer to winter. And while this window of grace remains open to us, we still have time to do what John the Baptist was saying. Get prepared. Start getting prepared. And we must first realize that the time to get right with God is upon us right now. What is it time for? How do we take the next step? Number two, repent and believe. These were the words of Jesus. You want to know how to get right with God? Recognize this opportunity and repent and believe. Right? It's time to repent and to realize that we all must own up to the sins that we have engaged in or been caught up in or been caught doing or have even cultivated in our own lives. We've got to own up to those things. This is what the multitudes of people were doing as they traveled out to the wilderness to hear the voice of the one calling. Prepare the way. They were being baptized. And here is some good news. No matter what people had done, they were all invited to come and get right. And it doesn't matter what you've done. You're invited to come and get right while the window of grace is open. Amen? However, the way John was baptizing was never just about getting clean and forgiven of your past. It's not just about dealing with that stuff. It's also about believing in Jesus and then changing how you live in the future. See, that's a huge part of it. We're not just here to be forgiven. We're here to change, to do things differently. The word repent doesn't mean to be sorry. It means to change. I read in a commentary in my studies this week that put it this way. To repent is not what we do to come to God, but what it is like to come to God. It's not what we do to come to God. We don't do that to get Him to love us, right? Or to fulfill some obligation and then we're in. It's what it's like to come to God. When you come to God, you change what you do. Coming to God is leaving that old life behind and completely embracing the new one that He has for us. And that's a good life. Unfortunately, sometimes we think that coming to the altar means we've repented. And that's actually a great first step. It really is. There's nothing wrong with that. But once you leave the altar, you need to make changes in your life to demonstrate true repentance. That's what we need to do. What happens next? Let's see what Jesus does. After preaching repent and believe, which He did everywhere, Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, what does He say? Come. What does He say? Follow me. A little louder. Okay. Are you hearing Him? Are you hearing what He's saying? Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. The third thing we need to do is follow Him. Recognize this opportunity. Repent and believe, and then follow Him. Should we get cleaned up and put our faith in Him? Of course. But ultimately, we must follow Him. This is what He's after in our lives, right? Becoming disciples. and learning from Jesus, from His Word, so that real life change can take place in us, right? But it doesn't stop there. Following Him is also about the last word of that verse. Do we have verse 17? We can put back up. What's that last verse? The last word. Say the last word. People. I will send you out to fish for people. Our lives are not meant for working a job until we retire. Nothing wrong with that. But your job is just the boat that you're in. Okay? It's just what you have. It's what you're doing. It's what God has given you. And your life is to change in such a profound way that life becomes more about others than about you. People are your entire life's call. People. Not money. Not success. People. This is what Jesus calls us to. The good news is for people. So what are you about? What are you about? Jesus then invites James and John to follow. And He invites other disciples along the way. Now, who exactly does Jesus invite? Let's look into this a little bit. These men were called out of the trades. They were the types of guys that, you know, kick mud off their boots before they enter the building, before they enter the door. Guys with grease on their hands. Guys with tool belts hanging around their waists. Guys jamming electrical wires in the wall. Slamming nails. Putting out fires. Throwing hay bales in the backs of trucks. Hauling freight down the highway. These are hard-working, blue-collar guys. These are those guys. And those kind of guys would never have thought to pursue this path in life. They certainly respected this path, but would never have felt qualified to pursue it. But Jesus wanted them. He wanted those guys. And also, a Jewish rabbi calling disciples to follow Him was absolutely unheard of in this time. Rabbis didn't go out looking for followers. To become a follower of a rabbi meant you had to choose to pursue it on your own, and that you were dedicated to mastering the law of Moses and doing a bunch of other ceremonial things. And quite honestly, those revered positions were not likely handed out to fishermen. Rabbis were a scholarly bunch of people, typically well-educated people that taught in the synagogues. And guess what? They didn't smell like fish. But they were good dudes. I mean, they were smart. So for these guys, there wasn't much opportunity to get out of the family business and go study under a rabbi, but God wanted them. Jesus wanted them. And I want to remind you today of that Bible you hold in your hands. We have much of God's Word today because a bunch of blue-collar guys gutted out the good news and they followed Jesus. People just like you and me. They follow Jesus. And then they put pen to paper and they put His Word into action, and they put it into action in their own lives, and they change the way they lived for the glory of their Messiah. Amen. As for me, before I was your pastor, I was a tradesman. Yeah, and I learned what it meant to work for a physically demanding profession. So look out, all you guys in the trades. God may be training you for ministry. Yeah, that's what he did with me. I learned to appreciate the grind that you have to put your body through to make ends meet. I know you know what that feels like. But then God called me to follow him. And you know, maybe he chose these guys because they would never have been chosen by others, maybe. But what is it about these fishermen? I don't know for sure. But maybe Jesus loved what was in them already, that hardworking, I got mouths to feed mentality. That's the kind of people God chose. And guys and gals, right? He isn't only calling the scholarly. He is calling the common to take part in his glorious kingdom. Now listen, I am no scholar. You're not at this church because I'm a scholar. I'm not. I'm just a common man called by God. Half of you are way smarter than me, and the other half I'm not sure about. But you know what? I didn't say which half. Now, is he calling you to follow him? Yes, he is. Let's move on. A lot to cover, huh? Mark chapter 1, let's go to verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, okay, he's teaching in a synagogue, all right? Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed. And they asked each other, "What is this? Is this a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him, and news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Here's another reason why he came. Number four, he is here to drive out the enemy. He's here to drive out the enemy in your life. So Jesus begins to teach in the synagogues, right? This was basically a place of worship and teaching, and it was common to hear a rabbi teach as a guest. And so these were great places to start connecting with the community. But a couple of striking things here. One, there was a man that was possessed in the synagogue. You wouldn't think that would be the case. I didn't think anyone was possessed in church. Well, sometimes I think the kids might be possessed. But beside that, you wouldn't think this would be the case. I guess demons don't always stay away from places of worship. But did you notice that the evil spirit knew right away who Jesus was? Think about that. Evil spirits know who the Messiah is. They're basically testifying to it. When Jesus enters your life, there will be resistance. Just like when he entered the synagogue. But he wants to clean house. He wants to drive out the enemy. And that means you may have to make some changes. Changes in your habits or changes in your mindset. right? Or changing what's going in your ears or going in your eyeballs. You may have to change some of that. It might mean throwing some stuff away that you've been holding on to. Anything that will silence the enemy's voice. See, that's what he wants to do. He wants to silence the enemy's voice that we've been listening to, and he wants us to hear his voice calling him, calling us. We can't keep hanging on to the enemy in our lives and expect to follow him closely. Notice that Jesus doesn't spend too much time getting chatty with this demon, right? He just says, be quiet and come out. We could learn something from that, huh? People are talking to you bad. The enemy's voice is in your head. You tell them to be quiet and get out. And you don't have a conversation. You just do what Jesus did. There's no discussion. That's what happens when Jesus comes around. You might be afraid to admit some of the things you've allowed yourself to become attached to. Maybe you don't want to give them up. But let me ask you a question. Where does that resistance come from? All right, it does not come from the Lord. It comes from the enemy. But pay attention to the enemy here in this chapter. The enemy was afraid of Jesus. Why? Why was this demon afraid? Because the demon, which were many, recognized that they were under the authority of Jesus. They couldn't ignore the presence of the Messiah. He has authority over the spiritual forces in our lives. That's what we're seeing here. And he's come to take control of that in our lives if we will allow him into every part. Amen? Steve Sager, give me an amen.
Amen.
Yeah! I heard you all at the Naturals game. I know you could be louder. Thank you. Love you, man. Last one. It's this. Be about others. Be about others. Last one for today. Mark chapter 1, down to verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her. He took her hand, and he helped her up, and the fever left her. And she began to wait on them. And that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door of Peter's house, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Wow, first observation here. Jesus isn't only into the people out there, right? He is into the people in your family. He came and helped Peter's family. He took care of his disciples' families as well as the masses. And we have to trust him. We have to trust him with our families. I know that's hard sometimes. And I know we have kids that might be walking away. But we have to trust that he will engage our families. Secondly, I'm pretty sure I would be just about at the end of myself after a Sunday sermon and then lunch with a church family, and then I'd be ready to go home and rest, right? It's kind of what you want to do after you eat on Sunday. But how about this day Jesus had? Think about this. He went to a synagogue. He preached a sermon. He cast out a demon. He had lunch at Peter's house. He healed his mother-in-law. And that evening after sunset, okay, I'm ready to go home after sunset. I think most of you are after work too. But that evening, he healed all the sick people, every single person that they brought to him, and the demon-possessed, all of them. And you think you had a busy week? Jesus had a busy day here, and the entire town gathered, and Jesus stayed with them. I am certain he was exhausted. But he did it because he was about others. He was about others. Now, I want to invite the worship team up, close us in worship today. Boy, time flies. It's time already. So come on up. Thank you, guys. They're going to close us in a song. And let me just finish these comments. And by the way, we follow up with all this on Wednesday nights. We have our Wednesday nights are going. We have kids programs, our new middle school room. It's awesome. The kids are loving it. And we have a Bible study right out here in the foyer in the Gospel of Mark. So you are welcome to come Wednesday night at 6:30, okay? But what is Jesus beginning to show us in the Gospel of Mark? This is just one chapter. He's setting the example. He's not only telling us what to do, but showing us that he's willing to do it. How do we prepare the way for him? It's like we said today, open your eyes and recognize. It's time to let him into your life. Okay? Repent and believe in the word of God. Follow him. Take action and follow him. Clean house. Get stuff out of your life. Get stuff out of your home. Silence the voice of the enemy. Amen. And be about people. Be about people. Amen. Amen. Father God, we just close today and we give you honor and glory. It's so great and wonderful, miraculous that you came in the flesh. You revealed yourself. It was a mystery from long ago. You prophesied this would happen. You came through on your promise and you revealed yourself. And then you began to walk this life and reach others and share the gospel, the good news with people about how to change their lives. The good news about your purpose for their lives. The good news about a way into an eternal kingdom that could never have existed without you. The good news about salvation. God, would you help us to see that? Would you help us open our eyes? Lord, help us to prepare to make a way for you. Amen.